We're going to turn to God's Word now. It's going to be read in just a moment by Harriet. So do, Nara, if you could put the slide up, it'll give us a page number. Do be turning to your pew Bibles. There it is. Page 1152 is where Harriet's going to read from in 1 Corinthians 11. And if you're perhaps a guest here or not been for a while, we're going to return to this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul. We paused just before Easter and the weekend at home and pick things up again in chapter 11. And Paul starts to sort of hone in a bit on what's going on in Christchurch Corinth, as we sometimes called it, and we're going to learn truths. But before we hear it, I just wanted to set the scene a little bit about where Paul's going to go. As we do that, just imagine for a moment, if you will, if I stood up here this morning with a painted white face, bright lime green curly wig, a spinning bow tie, and a bright red big plastic nose, it would say something before I uttered a word. It would perhaps say that this is all going to be a joke and entertainment. Others might think, gosh, it's just like a Stephen King horror film. But it would say something through what I'm wearing before I'd said anything. I'm not asked their permission, but picking on Bex and Darcy, who are wonderfully leading our singing this morning, if they come up and as we'd opened in song this morning and they were in the most radiant ball gowns, curtsying after each song and just receiving flowers and showering us with kisses, it would say something by what they're wearing and what they're doing as they curtsy. What we wear says something. And that is complicated because it is also shaped by context. If we go north of the border, a few hundred miles from here, and you see a chap sort of wearing a tartan skirt and white long hockey socks, that is fine in that context for his clan. Sometimes they wear them south of the border. Where is he? There he is on the right day. If that same man swapped that tartan for a floral Cath Kidston skirt in 21st century London, that would say something quite different. Something else entirely. What we wear says something. And as Christians, what we wear can affirm or undermine who God says we are, and indeed, as we'll see in these verses, who he is. Now, this was a live issue in the very liberal and diverse and sexualized culture of first century Corinth. It really wasn't too dissimilar to 21st century London. And for them then, it was about what men and women should or shouldn't wear, particularly on their heads. And we might well think, who cares, really, who cares? Hats and headscarves, do we care? But it really is less about, as we'll see, their hats and their hairdos. It's less about what that says about them as what they wear on their heads says about the God they've gathered to worship. We'll see why in a moment. And as we go there, I, of course, realise, as lots of us will, gender difference is very topical. It's fresh out of the Supreme Court in recent days. It might well just start putting our antenna up. In fact, as we'll hear in verse 16 when Harriet reads, the Apostle Paul says, these words are going to be culturally contentious. They were then. They will be today. And so we're going to look at the passage, 2 to 16. If I can, picture looking at, say, like going to the National Gallery and seeing a Monet on the wall, where it's best taken in if you stand a little bit further back and see it in all its vast beauty, rather than standing 6 inches in front of it and every single brushstroke. I'm not criticising Monet. They're beautiful paintings. But you know what I mean? It's best from a little distance rather than examining, maybe as we'll see here, each and every word. Not that the words don't matter, but there's a sweep of the narrative we're to see. And as we do that, can I ask that we do that, as I've tried to do this week, remembering, I guess, what we celebrated last week. Remembering the truths which we've wonderfully sung about already this morning. Harriet is about to proclaim the words of a very gracious, very loving God who seeks and saves sinners for our good and his glory. And so as we come to his word, if there's little phrases and turns of tone that sort of start to raise our blood pressure, it might mean that we're wrong. Or it might very likely mean I've explained things wrong or just poorly or insensitively, and I'm sorry ahead of time if that's the case, please come and speak to me over coffee or any time. Let's keep the conversation going, learning together as we do. But above all, seeing that God's word is not going to make him wrong or unloving. And he speaks always for our good and his glory. So I'm going to pray, and then Harriet, as we turn to this passage, wherever she's gone, there she is going to come and read. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your loving goodness and kindness. Thank you so much for your Son and our Saviour, who stoops and seeks and saves the lost. And we pray now you give us ears to hear, that we hear you meeting us where we're at, sensitively, gently, and speaking your glorious truth. Please be at work by your Spirit in our hearts for the glory of your Son's sake. And we pray in his name. Amen. Harriet, thank you.
Good morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her head cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but the woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has a long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches for God. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, Harriet, thank you. Okay, so as we've seen, Paul is writing this letter to help the Christians at the church in Corinth then, and us today, to glorify God when we gather. He's not giving specific haircut advice for the next trip to the salon. This is about God's glory, and that is seen in different times in different ways, but the principles remain the same. So verse 2, he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. So again, he's really encouraged to hear they're striving to sit under the apostolic teaching of Paul. They're holding on to these traditions. Now, traditions for them, they're not sort of twee arts and crafts and customs of a bygone age that they think might be nice to hold on to, sort of like, you know, turning wood or something like that. These are the timeless truths of God and his gospel message for all ages, revealed in Christ, protected and passed on by the apostles. And he's grateful. They're holding on to them. They're countercultural and they're living them out. Now, thankfully, these traditions specifically don't include a dress code. Now, you might think, hang on a minute, but he goes on to talk about it. But they don't. That's not what he's saying. Not the dress code per se, but the principles about why them then and Christians anywhere else at any other time might be mindful of what they're wearing when they gather in worship. Now, I say these principles are truths. They define who we are and how we gather, and therefore they have a bearing on what we be wearing. Paul explains, when they gather in Corinth, Sunday mornings, let's assume, their sole modus operandi is to glorify God. That's why they're there. And they do that by recognizing their God-given differences as men and women in two ways. Firstly, because of culture, and secondly, because of creation. Let's look firstly at culture. We'll look at both and then draw some, perhaps some tentative applications for us today to keep thinking about. So culture, firstly, verse 3. I want you to realize the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It feels a bit like a limerick, doesn't it, if we're not careful? What's clear is that men and women and Christ all have different heads. And Paul does that with actually a little bit of a Greek wordplay in the original. He's speaking about there being heads on all of our shoulders, male and female, we all have a head. There's that sense. He speaks about there being heads a bit like a source. Think of the head of a river, that head. And then he speaks of there being heads a bit like authority. Think of a boss, your head. And what he's saying is because God is the head of all our heads, then living how that head says matters. We'll come back to that in verse 7. And so just for now, Paul says, in that cultural context, don't wear things on your individual heads that say to the culture about that head who made us all, there's just no difference at all between any of us, male or female. Don't flatten the differences, is what he's saying. And so particularly for them, there and then, at the time, if a man wore a headscarf on his head at Sunday worship, it would say to everybody, think of me dressing up as a clown as we started, that that man was either a pagan priest, which said very odd messages for any guest turning up that Sunday in Corinth, he's either a pagan priest, or was trying to sort of come incognito, looking like his wife or mother or sister. It's what they wore, and the men didn't. And either way, what it meant, Paul says, is that to pray and prophesy, to be actively involved in the Sunday morning worship, whilst suggesting confusing messages about who that man was, dishonors his head. And some women were doing the opposite. When they took active part in worship, praying and prophesying, uncovering their heads. It seems that perhaps they were saying, you know, just as I'm now free to pray and prophesy like the men, which was a wonderful new countercultural moment for them, and they were free to do that, just as they're free to be actively involved, so I'm now free to uncover my head like the men, which, of course, they were in principle, except that Paul says, in that culture in Corinth, a woman not wearing a headscarf also says things. One of the main things it said, especially if she was married, and there's again wordplay here with women and men, he's speaking to the marrieds at points and singles and all others. He says, if a married woman comes in with her head uncovered, she is declaring, do you know what, I'm single and ready to mingle. That's what it looked like. It would be like a distraction of sort of me walking up here and sort of removing my wedding band. I think, what on earth is he doing? It says something. Or it also would say, actually a declaration in that culture, that she was saying, I'm actually someone else's mistress. Or if her head was shaved, I'm an adulteress, or indeed a slave. Now again, we're not here to examine and critique, as easy as it might be, their culture and how they express things. What we are to see is the way that getting things wrong in their culture conveyed the wrong thing about who they were and who God is. And so for the woman to take things off her head, or the man to put things on his, dishonors and distracts from God, as all their heads. So you see, Paul isn't establishing a Christian dress code. I'm aware some Christian communities over time have taken it that way. Nor is he teaching male superiority and female inferiority. Again, tragically aware, some Christian communities have taken it that way. In fact, what he's actually saying is that what they all wore was to be less about them and about the other. Less about the I, but the you. I think Phil said a few weeks ago, there's no I in church, but there is a you. It's to say more about the goodness and glory of the God whom they gathered to worship together. So both men and women were expected to be gathering and together praying and prophesying. They're both to be seen and heard, actively involved in worship. That in itself broke down all sorts of cultural barriers for those now in Christ. But that didn't make them the same. In Christ, there's wonderful unity, but not uniformity. They're not identical. And that was to be expressed and seen first through their culture. We'll think about ours shortly. Because secondly, Paul wonderfully winds things further back from Corinth and the haute couture of the day in their culture and just foundationally lays things down for us all in creation. So let's look down at verse 7. I'll read from there. A man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Now again, lots of threads. It'd be easy to sort of see the back of the tapestry rather than the front. But what Paul wants us to be really clear on is that all men and women are made in the image of God. We are equal, but we are different. And Paul refers not to the cultural truths of the time to try and examine how they sort of should interact as men and women. No, he refers to the foundational creation truths for all time, and takes them right back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. There we see man is made and woman for the man, not the other way round. And man needs this suitable helper, which is both equal to him and yet different from him. And as I say that word helper, if that again in itself unsettles us for any reason, please be assured there's no sense in the original Hebrew of it being demeaning. God himself is most often otherwise called Israel's helper, his people's helper. Man and woman are made together in God's image, not different from each other so much as different for each other. And both together in the image of the God who made them. And let's be clear on who he is. Father, Son and Spirit, all equally and fully God, together to be worshipped and glorified, as our older traditions of the creeds say. Let's think of that God just 1 week after Easter, as we said at the start, where perhaps most explicitly that Easter Sunday and Good Friday, we're reminded of just who he is and what he's like in that extraordinary act of love. The Son lays aside his rights, came to seek and to save what was lost, to serve and to save sinners. That wasn't a denial of who he is, but the most perfect expression of who he is. And for all eternity, Jesus will be recognized and celebrated by the Father as glorious. And the Spirit will gladly, for all time, shine all the attention onto him. Their Father, Son, and Spirit, equal, but different, gloriously. And in ways, I think, far beyond us in lots of ways, we are made in his image. And so Paul says their wardrobe then was to somehow say something of their love for his good and glorious authority as shown in creation. What they were wearing was to reveal something of the God in whom they took their bearing. Now, very brief aside, if we're wondering what Paul means about doing this because of the angels in verse 11, I think it means that he's declaring that, you know, heaven is watching. The angels themselves are seeing God's creation and watching our worship as being manifestly true. But we're not going to distract now on that. There's sort of the academics are out. It's one of those complicated verses. It doesn't detract from the overarching sense of all Paul is saying. But please do, let's chat over coffee if you'd like to. But ultimately, Paul's appeal is that the men and women of Christ Church Corinth fully recognize and rejoice that they are all made in God's image. They're all dependent on one another. There wasn't to be a sort of men sitting and a girl sitting. They were to share a loving responsibility to, if you like, limit their personal freedoms in fashion so that when they gathered as God's people, the way they dressed neither distracted nor denied what was true, but actually, even subtly in how they appeared, showed their differences better and therefore better reveal God's goodness and his glory. That's how God has done it in creation, and it was even seen in culture. Let's just think a couple of, I think, applications for us and as we think about that. I think it's fair to say, even looking around, we are less worried about hats and hairdos in our culture. That is not a judgment on anyone who's particularly spent time doing their hair, or like me, a little bit less time. We're less worried about it today. We hear about men having long hair. It's different today. He's not speaking the same way to 21st century Crouch End or London or Britain or the West. But the principles are. And we should think, are there ways that what we wear, maybe not on our heads, but on the rest of us, are there ways in that what we wear says something potentially unhelpful or untrue for other brothers and sisters, or indeed to an onlooking culture? Now, it is very complicated, particularly, may I say, in somewhere like 21st century London, which wasn't a million miles in sort of style and shape to first century Corinth. Because similarly then, and definitely today, we have lots of cultures on our doorstep and wonderfully represented here this morning. Just look around. We are from across the world, let alone just across the borough. And together we will need to lovingly learn how to point each other to God's glory. And maybe be lovingly willing to be denied some fashion freedoms out of love for the other, if it is just a distraction on a Sunday morning. There's something else related which was pointed out to me this week as well. And that particularly is that many women were very vulnerable in Corinthian culture. And I fear that's too familiar today. As a married man and father of four girls, it's not just parental sensibilities. It is a dangerous world. And it was particularly dangerous for women then. And so, do you know wonderfully that by wearing a head covering to church on Sundays back then, it wasn't so much that it communicated subjugation, but safety. It was a way of saying, not, oh no, I'm just a woman round here, but in ways that translated culturally much more wonderfully, it communicated, do you know what, nobody, men or women, weak or strong, nobody is preyed upon round here. We are made in God's image. Our gatherings as they thought then, we pray would be the same today, are to communicate that we love and treat each other with a brotherly and sisterly, perhaps across the generations, paternal purity. Above all else, we gather as those made as men and women in God's image. There is a mutual familial care. That is a wonderful thing, and so different to so many other communities that would gather then in Corinth, or indeed today in London. Nobody's preyed upon here. Finally, I think these verses want us to see just how much through that language we depend on one another. That became clear, particularly in the second part of the reading. We need each other to bring God glory. That means on Sundays, we're to make sure we reveal as much of God's glory as we possibly can by shaping how we gather to worship to point to Him. That means we don't have to flatten our differences to try and all be the same, but to rejoice in our God-given differences. And that will be very countercultural and very compelling, because the world, as lots of us will know and have once been, is so confused about who we are. And when we gather, we long to say, even through what we're wearing, far less about us and lots more about the Lord. So let's be a church family of purity, of rejoicing in difference and interdependence. Let's keep discussing what that looks like for us to demonstrate and celebrate the good differences of God's very good design. Now, it's hugely topical in our culture. It seems it's all the news so often talks about. And it won't be the only thing we only ever talk about, nor should it be. Paul's going to move on to the Lord's Supper next week. And brace yourselves, they're messing it up in Corinth for sure, and he's going to be clear on that. So we don't want it to be the only thing we talk about, but we don't want to not talk about it either. We don't want to be scared of these things, but celebrate them. And to, in the safety of being brothers and sisters together, to share thoughts and ideas coming days over coffee, in the coming weeks, about how we as Christ Church, here in Crouch End, when we gather through our culture, and because of who we are in creation, we'll more and more give God all the glory when we gather. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close together, thinking about these things as we take them out into the world, following the Lord Jesus, and we'll get a closing song. If that weren't the band, the ladies come and sing, stand ready to sing as I pray. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we want to be people who day by day, more and more, grow in lives that honour you, that live out who we are as people made in your image, saved by your Son, and bringing you all glory. We pray that as we leave this place, you would help us take our lead from your word, above all else and above all others. Please help us, men and women, together to help one another follow the example of Christ and to do all things for his name's sake. And so, Father, as we sit under your word, if any of my words have been unwise, if any have not been as the Bible, your word would have us think and know, then I'm sorry. Please would those words of mine be soon forgotten, that your timeless words of truth would dwell all the more richly and all the more deeply. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.